So, my name is Dushana Gill, and I lead the campus ministry in North Jersey, if you don't know me. So, this class is entitled Squad Goals, and I'm going to be having Hannah Baker actually share a few times during this lesson, but I'm really excited to talk about this topic because I love friendships. I'm a people person. I like having friendships. I like feeling close to people. So, I was just thinking about this class and what does it mean to have a squad. A spiritual squad, not just friends, people that you chat with, but actually friendships that have an impact on your life. And my hope is that you'll be inspired to go after purposeful, deep, fulfilling, and spiritual friendships. So before we get into the lesson, I just want to take a moment to pray really quick. So, dear God, thank you so much for the honor and the privilege it is to be your daughters, to be able to follow you, to be able to have friendships with one another. God, I just ask that during this time we open up our hearts to who we need to be in order to have great friendships, but also what we should be initiating in our friendships, God. I pray that each girl in here can have friendships that lift her up, that encourage her, and help her stay faithful to you. So thank you so much for this time and how you'll use it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Awesome. So this whole weekend has been about living for God, living our best lives in Christ. The best life that you can have is through Jesus. And what makes life even sweeter is when you have friendships that meet your needs, that fill you up, and also keep you faithful to God. And I'm really grateful for the friendships that I have in the church because I need somebody to tell me when I'm wrong. I need somebody to tell me, Shauna, sit down. I need somebody to encourage me, to make me laugh, to comfort me when I'm sad, to help me through my stuff because life can be very, very challenging, especially if you're trying to do it God's way. So before we get started, I want to ask you guys a question. What do you guys think makes a good friend? Like qualities? And it's
someone,
Renee, right?
Yeah, someone who, like, really listens to you.
Okay, so a good listener.
Loyalty.
Yes.
For me personally, it's someone that I could just be crazy with. Like, absolutely insane.
Come on. We need that, too. That's awesome. Anybody else? What makes a good friend?
I think honesty, too.
Yes, honesty. Mm-hmm. Ashley.
Yeah, for me, it's someone who knows me really well.
Yes.
Someone who lifts you up instead of bringing you down.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So
who can be vulnerable with.
Mm-hmm.
So I think somebody who can read between the lines. Right. Like, this is what you actually mean when you say this to me.
Mm-hmm. Yes, because sometimes we say stuff, it's just like, sis, that makes no sense. Like, this is what you're really trying to say. And they can like, yeah, that's actually what I mean. We need that, right? So I want you guys to listen to this scripture to kind of frame our thinking about friendships. It's a common scripture. It's Romans 12, verse 2. But I'm going to read it in a different translation in the NLT version. It says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So Paul calls each of us not to go on and do what the world does, but to change the way we think, to experience this word called metanoia, which is a mind change. It's a shift in perspective. And as women, we need to change our minds about what friendships are defined as, especially if we want friendships that help us thrive personally and spiritually. And in the world, I was thinking about, like, why do women become friends from a worldly perspective? And it's really for, like, trivial stuff. Like, in high school, like, we both don't like the same girl, so we're friends. Or maybe that was just me. Okay, something like that. That was one of the reasons why I became friends with people. Or maybe we like the same shows or the same music. Or, oh, I find that girl really funny, so we're friends. Or we have mutual hobbies or interests. Or it's our circumstances. Maybe you just always grew up with that person, so they're your friend. I know for me, a lot of my friendships were based on having a good time. Who do I vibe with? What personalities I click with? Or I was, before I was a Christian, I was a big partier. So I was like, who knows where the best clubs are at? I want to be your friend. Or I was a biology major in college. So I was like, who knows this chemistry? Because I don't. You know, who am I going to study with? Yeah. So, you know, it's very superficial and about what can I get.
Right.
And even like the best friend that I had for 10 years before I was a Christian, she didn't know everything about me. She knew bits and pieces of my life more than most people. But even with someone I called my best friend, there were things that I hid and she just didn't know about because I just was too afraid or ashamed to share those things. But if we're going to have great friendships, the foundation cannot be superficial. This whole idea of squad goals embodies the fact that there should be a goal and a purpose in our relationships. The word goal means an achievement resulted by direct effort, meaning there is a purpose for the relationship. There's something that you are working towards. So I wanted to ask you guys another question. What do you guys believe the purpose of relationships are? What should be the point of your relationships? What you're working towards? In one word. I know, hard question, right? Go for it.
Sharpening.
Sharpening. What do you mean by that?
I think a friend is someone that helps you. I don't know. I think there's a difference between spiritual friends and regular friends. But a friend is someone that sharpens you, like, helps you develop the best of yourself, and then also helps you, like, scratch out the worst.
Nice. Nice. Any other qualities? What should be the purpose of our relationships? Hannah.
Love comes to mind for me.
Okay.
Yeah.
Love. Love in one another. Mm-hmm. Sua, did you have something you want to share?
Yeah. I think growing with each other.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I feel like friendships can sometimes get to a certain still point that you're not really, like you said, vibing, but you're not really helping each other either.
Right. Like, kind of complacent.
Yeah.
Stagnant. Mm-hmm. Right. Last one.
Confide.
Okay. Confide. So there's a trust that's there. There should be openness and transparency, right? The word I came up with kind of embodies everything you guys said in one, and it's godliness. Our relationships should produce godliness. We should be working towards godliness. Turn over to Acts chapter 2, and I want to read a scripture about what our friendships should look like, what we should model our friendships after. So Acts chapter 2, we're going to read from verses 42 to 47, a very familiar verse for many of us. And the scripture reads, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." So when we look at this scripture, there are lots of characteristics that we can pull out about friendships. And I want to talk about four different keys to having strong, spiritual, and healthy friendships that we can model from Acts chapter 2. And one is spirituality, and I'm going to go over these again if you don't catch them. Two is vulnerability, three is self-sacrifice, and four is fun. So first we're going to start off with spirituality. So again, squad goals is all about godliness, producing godliness in our friendships. Oftentimes, I think we're really good at being surfacey. I think that's like our default, to be very surfacey and have a good time with one another. But we have a difficult time being spiritual and helping each other grow. And the first word to describe the disciples in Acts chapter 2 in that section we read is that they were devoted men and women of God. They devoted themselves to God, to Jesus and his teachings. Everything they did was about honoring God. And that's where it starts. If you want to have a great group of friends, you yourself need to be spiritual. And you guys don't have to answer this out loud, but I want you to ask yourself, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 meaning fiery hot, 1 meaning dead. Where is your commitment and love for God at right now? Friendships truly do not work unless there is mutual devotion to God. If you're looking for spiritual friendships, both ends need to have mutual devotion to God. If you're not devoted to God, willing to be committed to Him, how do you expect to have a mature spiritual friendship? You need to be inspired by Jesus, love Jesus, and strive to be righteous first. And that's the foundation of the relationships we have. And the truth is, we all need people desperately in our lives. You will not make it to heaven unless you have people in your life and in your corner helping you and encouraging you and guiding you. Christianity is not an individualistic journey. It was meant for us to work together to get to heaven. Listen to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. Hebrews 3, 12 to 13. It says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." So why do we have relationships? Why do we need them? Because it helps your heart stay soft. It keeps you away from sin. It encourages you to not give up on God. You need women in your life to encourage you. You need women in your life to call you out, tell you when you're wrong, and to point you back to Jesus. I think we know we need this, but do we really want this? Wow. And let's be honest, some of us can be very unapproachable. Would the people in your life say that you are easy to confront? That you are humble when corrected? Are you known for being prideful? No one can tell you anything, in one ear, out the other. We can't be this way. It's worldly, and it's not the attitude of Jesus. You know, Ephesians 4, verse 15 talks about, instead, we should speak the truth in love to one another. And in that respect, we'll become more mature. And if we want to be mature and to thrive, we got to be able to hear the truth and tell the truth. And I know for me, I didn't, like, grow up in this church. I grew up in a lot of dysfunction. And for me, growing up, how could I say this in the best way? I just didn't grow up with someone is allowed to tell you something about yourself, like point something out and not see it as disrespect. Mm-hmm. Like, how can you tell me this about me and then me not say something back? No. Like, I had such a bad attitude of, like, you can't tell me anything. Who's she talking to? What does she think she is? Like, just really bad attitude. And I had to learn how to be humble and to learn that correction is good and that I should genuinely want someone to tell me the truth. And on one side of that, you know, we want to be willing to hear the truth, but we need to also speak the truth, to be the ones to initiate spirituality. So how's it going being honest in your friendships? Telling people the truth, what they really need to hear, being direct, and saying the things that need to be said, the things that no one wants to say. That's really hard, especially if you're a conflict avoider like me. I'm like, why do I have to say it? Can somebody else say it? But, you know, if we're really going to love one another and have the friendships we want, we can't expect people to do that for us and not give it back to them. Yeah. You know, in Proverbs 27, verse 17, you guys can write that one down. Proverbs 27, verse 17. It says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." Mm-hmm. So what this scripture talks about is that there is a mutual benefit in the rubbing of two iron blades together. So the edges become sharper. It makes the knives more efficient in cutting and slicing. So that's what our friendship should do for one another, making us more efficient, making us better, making us more useful for God. And imagine what your friendships would look like if you were receiving that all the time, but then also giving that all the time. Imagine what you'd be able to do with God together. I'm actually going to have Hannah share some things about how she needed to grow in this area.
Yeah.
Give it up for Hannah.
Woo-hoo. So something that I've learned through just my friendships with people is that nothing builds a friendship like serving together, praying together, growing together, learning together. And one that I really want to talk about is like overcoming sin and ugliness and conflict together. Because in real friendships and relationships with people, there is conflict. Like, you can't avoid it if you want to have a good friendship with people. And and making sure that Jesus is the center of all of that. Like, not, and something that I've had to learn is not dealing with the conflict like I used to. Like, before, Jesus was the center of my life. Like, now, in my friendships, Jesus has to be the center of those. And so I always think back to this experience that I had where not everyone may have the chance to do this, but hopefully you can learn something from my experience. But I, when I was a at the end of my freshman year of college, I got to spend 7 weeks in Guatemala with one of my, who I thought at the time was like one of my best friends, and we were close, but let me tell you, like, this experience, 7 weeks with someone in a place where, like, you're the only two that really understand each other, because everyone else has, like, language barriers, and we're the only two, like, really college students, we're living with older people, and so all these different things were, like, we were a married couple. We went on, like, dates with each other because, like, people were having us over to their houses. And so we were having fun. But by week two, we just wanted to, like, bite each other's heads off because you're spending so much time with people or with her. I was spending so much time with her, and it was definitely really hard. But, yeah, we were genuinely trying to do, like, Jesus things. Like, we were trying to be, like, Jesus, like, alongside each other. But, you know, we sin and we, you know, have messy stuff. So we both separately, I felt like, had our relationships with God, but never brought that into the friendship. And we would talk about spiritual things or talk about, like, what we were learning in our quiet times. But what we were lacking was talking about what was going on in our hearts, and we were not calling each other out and speaking the truth in love to each other. And we really needed that to see ourselves more clearly, and especially me. Like, I was so prideful. I was very insecure when I was there because she knew more Spanish than I did, and so I would just kind of, like, be standoffish in our friendship because I felt like she was just so much better than me, and so I was battling with a lot of insecurities, and I was taking that out on our friendship, and it was so not great, but she was able to, like, really see that and help me see that clearly in myself, and so, yeah, when we were there, I didn't like her. Like, I was like, stop calling me out. Like, stop, like, trying to help me because I don't want it. Like, let's just be friends and have fun. Like, that's what this is supposed to be. But she kept calling me back to that spirituality and the friendship. And, like, that is, I look back at that time in Guatemala where, like, she is one of my closest friends now. And, yes, at the time, like, I couldn't stand her. She was calling me out about my pride. And I'm not going and saying, like, go call all your friends out on their pride. Because that, like, you know, speak the truth in love and be very humble. Like, she came in such a humble and loving way to me. And I was like, now I can't stand you anymore because you're just being so amazing, even though I'm so awful. But, like, I just grew so much from that experience. And now I'm able to apply all those things that I learned in my friendships and relationships with people now, and I always now, like, seek to put Jesus first at the center of my relationships, because just like everything else, like, he does it better. Like, he does friendships so much better, and my best friends and I talk about hard things, we share good news with each other, we talk about our favorite scriptures, we study the Bible with girls together, like, that's one of my favorite things, and, like, sending really long voice messages, just, like, almost crying, because it's, like, I just need to get this off my heart or, like, off my chest, but also, like, being that person that's going to respond back to them, give them their, give them a godly response, not just, you know, say, I'll pray for you, and that's good, too, like, do that, but just be there to, like, battle through that, what's going on in their heart, and so, yeah, and even just bringing that into the friendships that you're building with the girls that you're studying the Bible with, too, or girls that you're just meeting, who I just see so much potential in friendships now when, like, Jesus is the center. And so, like, no matter what, like, I'm always trying to, like, make sure he's part of it because he makes it so much better. So, yeah.
Thanks, Hannah. Great. So we're going to move on. We're going to talk about vulnerability next. I don't know how I feel about that word. So Acts 2, verse 44 said, all the believers were together and had everything in common. You know, the first century disciples were united in their beliefs, their hearts, and their minds. And I'm sure they were really, really different. And regardless of that, they spent a lot of time together. And the most important thing they had in common was Jesus. And there was a value they found in one another. Their relationships were based on Jesus and not their mutual interests. There was a heaven-bound focus. Their foundation was rooted in Christ. And again, in verse 46 of Acts 2, it says that the disciples spent
every single day together. They were close and intimate. Their relationships weren't superficial. Each person was deeply known. So I want to ask you guys a question. Like, are you known by those you call your friends? I don't mean by that, like, facts about who you are or, like, the things that you like, but really, like, who you are when nobody's looking. The things that you feel really embarrassed to share. The things that you feel really ashamed to say out loud. Those are the raw conversations we need to have with those we call our friends. And what I'm talking about is vulnerability. We need vulnerability in our relationships. And really, vulnerability is the core of all emotions and feelings. It's very difficult to feel connected to someone if you're not vulnerable. And to feel is to be vulnerable. So it is not a weakness to be vulnerable. I know some people can feel that way. But to believe vulnerability is a weakness is to believe that feeling in itself is a weakness. So it brings a lot of emotional exposure, but we need that in our sister-sister relationships, our brother-to-sister relationships. And we got to talk about how we feel, talk about what we think about. You know, we have to have the courage to allow ourselves to be seen. And when you're vulnerable, you produce trust in your relationships, and that grows over time. And there's a big difference between being open and being vulnerable. You know, being open is that you state facts. You talk about your life. But being vulnerable means that you're showing your heart to someone. You're showing someone your good, bad, and your ugly. It's the things you would say if you knew for sure you would never be judged or criticized. So it's easy to be open, but harder to be vulnerable. It's in the moments when you're struggling before you've cleaned it all up and came up with your plan about how you're figuring it out. It's when you invite someone into that space. And something that I truly love about Jesus is that he never asked us to do something that he didn't model himself. You know, Jesus was a very vulnerable man. And one example that is in the Garden of Gethsemane is with the 12 disciples. You can turn over to Mark chapter 12. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 14. And we'll read a short part of the passage. Yes, Mark chapter 14. Let's read from verses 32 to 42. It says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. So this is a really intense time of Jesus' life. And what's going on? He knows that he's about to die, so he goes to this garden to pray and takes his friends with him. He is deeply troubled. He's overwhelmed. He's stressed. He's sad. He's really upset. And in a moment where he is wrestling with God about life and death, really, we see that Jesus invites the disciples into this moment. He didn't have to tell them to come to the garden with me. He invited them to come. And, you know, he had 12 men with them, but you know how you have a big posse, but then you have, like, your two, three people that you feel really, really close to? Those three people were Peter, James, and John for him. Like, all the friends were there, but then there were a few that were a lot closer. And, you know, Jesus looks distressed, but he still comes out of his mouth and says himself, what is going on through in his heart and in his mind. He says, I am overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And then he tells them what he needs. although they blow it, like, they totally weren't being good friends. We're just talking about Jesus here. But, you know, he says, stay here and keep watch with me. Please pray for me. And he knew they couldn't fix it. They had no power over the circumstance. But he still wanted their company. And he still wanted them to be in his presence in this really low time. You know, he knew he needed people in his life. And if Jesus was strong, capable, knew what people were thinking, could heal any disease or sickness, and still needed friends, how much do I need friends? How much do you need friends? He knew he needed people in his life. And when I think about the vulnerability that Jesus had, it can be very hard to imitate at times. I remember during winter break, I was on my way to one of my best friend's house, and I was going to have a sleepover. And I was kind of feeling annoyed from the day, and I hadn't really gotten to, like, pray or talk to God about how I was feeling. And my mind was just all over the place, so I was like, let me turn off the music and let me pray. And you ever, like, start to pray, and it gets very serious, and all this stuff starts to come out that you didn't know was inside? That's pretty much what happened. I started praying, and I got really mad. Like, I was, like shouting, even in the car. And I was crying about a boy. I was just really upset and mad and just angry and just feeling like really discontent about being single, just really angry about my situation and my circumstance. I kind of felt like God is holding out on me. Like, why is the way things have worked out for me and all of this stuff. And, you know, I was crying. I'm talking about like snot coming down my nose. It was really bad. I was crying really, really hard. And so I was like, you know, I gotta go into my friend's house. So I drank some water. I wiped my face. I let the puffiness in my eyes go down. My eyes get really red when I cross. So I was like, waiting till my cornea turned white again. And you know, I walk into Desiree's house, and she's in a great mood. She's happy. You know what I mean? And I was like, let me just vibe off her energy. And we were chatting. We watched a movie and all this stuff. And then we go in her room to lay down. And And in my head, I was, like, thinking, you're really about to just go to sleep and not say you were just crying? Like, you were just, it wasn't like, oh, I'm sad and, you know, I'm having a hard day, you know, pick up your pants and go. I was crying my eyes out probably, like, an hour ago. And you're going to lay in this bed and not tell her you were crying. Is she one of your best friends? You know, and I just started looking at her hoping that she would ask me what's wrong, you know, or know that I was crying. And she just wasn't getting it. She was just like, oh, and I'm literally like staring at her like this. I'm like hoping like she'll just say it. I'm just like looking at her. We're like laying down. I'm just looking at her. And she just was like, what, Shauna, what? And I was just like, and I didn't say anything. I was just like, I was crying in the car before I came here. And I just like said it really fast. And she was like, what? Why didn't you tell me? Like, what happened? And, you know, I talked to her about it. And she, you know, gave me some really good advice and everything like that. And it was really helpful for me to let her into that space with me. And I think for me, what makes vulnerability really hard is that, like, I hate crying in front of people. Like, I think it just makes me feel weak or make me feel incapable, like I'm not strong, or what is this person going to think about me? And I just never want to come off like that. But really, that's not going to get me far in life, and I can't be that way. So I've got to let people into my ugly, you know, and I want to encourage you guys to be honest in your relationships. You can't expect people to look at you and know what's going on. You know what I mean? I think we do that. We treat our friends as if they need to be telepathic. Like, oh, yeah, look at me. She should be able to ask me what's wrong. Like, she should know that I wasn't sitting right today. And it's just like, what? Like, you need to open your mouth and say something. You know, Jesus had to say with his mouth that he was deeply distressed and overwhelmed with sorrow. And I think we can be a bit unrealistic in our friendships in that way. So also, like, telling people what you need. Sometimes, I don't know if you've ever been on this end where a friend comes to you with so much, and you're like, I don't even know what to say to you. Like, I don't know how to help. I don't know if any of you have been there when someone, like, dumps some stuff on you. Yeah. I think it's just good to ask someone. Or if you're on that end, tell the person what you need. Maybe it's like, can you just listen to me? Or can you pray with me? Can you pray for me? Maybe you get to a point where you feel, I can't even open my mouth. Can you pray for me? I need advice. Please check up on me. You know, just being willing to tell people what you need. I think that will allow our friendships to go on better. That makes sense?
Yeah.
So we're coming in for a landing pretty soon. This next part is about self-sacrifice. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's Philippians 2, verse 1 to 8, if you want to read that on your own. It talks about Jesus' humility. And it talks about, in verse 3, do not
do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And really, to have the friendships that we want to have, it can't be all about you and what you want. You got to think about the other person and what their needs are. In humility, we need to put other people above ourselves. And that's the kind of friend that Jesus was. When he was tired, he still gave to people. When he was frustrated, he still answered people's questions. When he was ready to go to bed and people showed up at the house, he still opened the door and healed people. And do you put yourself first in your friendships? Is it all about you and what you can get? Do you consistently talk about yourself more than ask me how someone else is doing? That can be selfish. Are you a good listener? I think we can often be selfish in our friendships, wanting to be given to and not always looking to be giving to another person. And Hannah's actually going to share a bit more about self-sacrifice and what that should look like in our lives.
Yeah. So this is something that I've definitely had to work on a lot in just the past few years, but I definitely have been poured into. Like, so many people have, sacrificed so much for me, and so I always have those people to look back on and just be an amazing example, whether it was, just listening to me when I needed to be listened to, or I love when people ask me questions and, find out how I'm doing, or sacrifice with rides, or if I need food, or sometimes too, I for a while didn't live with any Christians, and so I would just beg sisters to come over and hang out with me, and that's just what I needed. I needed to be with people, and so I just really saw that people were sacrificing for me. And so when I think about laying down my life for my friends, or being a listening ear when I want to go to sleep or do homework or be alone and just do nothing, it's just so much easier to do those things, but and putting others' needs above my own, it's just not easy. And I can think sometimes, or I'm like, oh yeah, you know, sometimes people need me, my friends need me, so sometimes I need to be sacrificial. But what I'm really trying to make my mindset now, and what I've really tried to grow in recently and come to know more, is that someone always needs me. There's always someone who's going to need me. And this scripture is such an example of, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. It's not okay, today do, take care of yourself so that way, you are just, good. And it is important to be good and to, be able to take care of yourself, but not in a way that it's just so that way you're good. It's so that way you can, if you have the something that I'm trying to do is, I need to take care of myself so I can take care of other people. And so that is something that I do. I take care of myself, but that's not, it's not just so I can take care of myself. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah, just like I believe the scripture, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking, training, righteousness, all that stuff. I believe that. And so if I believe that, I have to believe that this scripture is true, that it says do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. It's not, it's nothing, literally. And so I'm how can we do that? Do nothing out of selfish ambition. And so, and it seems, sometimes I'm this should be easy, especially for my friends. I should want to love them. To me, I'm why is this not natural for me? Why in this conversation right now am I feeling like I need to get something out of it? Why am I not, loving my sister, my friend? But sometimes it is hard, and so, making that decision when it is hard. And so I do want to share a little bit about one of my friendships in particular. I've lived with her for almost 2 years now. She's here today. But when I moved in with her, she was a stranger to me. My roommate... I was just I was praying for her all summer. I want one of my roommates to become a Christian and all this stuff. And I was how can I love her? And so my mission was just love this girl who's going to sleep 5 feet from me. And so, but she was a stranger. And girl can talk. She talks so much. And she's a learner. I love that about her. But because of how much a learner is, I've had, to sacrifice a lot of my time for her, whether it was like questions about what does the Bible say about this or what does it say about that. And she wasn't a Christian, right? I said that. And so, or she had a boyfriend at the time, and something that I'm like, girl, I don't want to talk about boys, but you have to meet people where they're at. Right. And so that was something too, where I was like, all right, listen to her talk about this stuff. I'm like, what you're saying, girl, does not make sense, but I'm going to listen to you, and I'm going to try to give you something back that, like, puts Jesus in it. But, you know, she just wasn't, and she says this all the time, too. She's like, you were so patient with me. Like, I was talking nonsense, and you were just listening to me and loving me. And she was going through this time where she wanted to be in a sorority, and I was like, oh, girl, the sisterhood you need is here. Like, I know what you're looking for. I know what you need. And so just really, for me, the sacrifice in that friendship was like, I'm going to be what she needs me to be, and I don't know what the outcome's going to be. Like, I don't know if she's going to become a Christian. I don't know, like, what her life's going to look like, but I had so much hope and love for her that I had to give her that time, and it's amazing. I mean, time went on. She actually went on, like, a 10-day cross-country we went to Missouri, to my family this summer, and we, like, were in the car ride, and, like, our friendship, there was friendship there, deep friendship, but, she was really becoming one of my best friends, and it was with, like, the time that I was giving her, and I think as college students, too, like, our time is so precious to us, and, and we do want to invest in what we want to invest in, and I think sometimes we just have to switch a mindset of, like, it's not out of selfish ambition, you know? Like, I feel like I'm not getting much from this friendship. Like, she seems like we're just best friends, and I'm like, I'm not really getting much in return. But she really needed that, and so she actually came to our beach retreat this past September and started really studying the Bible, and she became a Christian in November. And so, like, We were best friends. Like, people were like, you guys are so similar. People call her Hannah all the time. I'm being called Abby all the time. But, it was just, like, so faith-building to see that, like, what my sacrifice meant to her. And so I definitely see that in a lot of my relationships, too. And I'm watching her learn and, like, be able to be sacrificial, too. And it's just something that we can really help each other grow in. And so, yeah. She is one of my best friends now, and so it's amazing how, like, what seemed like work, and people are like, they tell me all the time how sacrificial it seemed, and I was like, at the time, I was just thinking, like, I'm just loving her, but I do look back, and it was, like, my time, and it has to stem from love and putting others' needs above my own, so.
Thanks, Hannah. And I think what's really special about their friendship is that it was a lot of emotional sacrifice, like, let me sit here and listen. She's talking. She don't even make any sense. Like, let me be attentive. Let me not be judgmental. Like, it's like the internal sacrifice of, like, let me lay my life down for this girl. So I think it's a really cool example that she shared. And lastly, we're going to actually just talk about fun. Like, our relationships need to be spiritual. They need to help us be more godly. But we also want to have fun in our relationships and make memories. Acts 2 verse 46 talks about that they met together with glad and sincere hearts. And really the truth is you got to have fun and make memories. You know, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says that God gives us everything we have in this world for our enjoyment. So while we're here, we should enjoy what we have to take advantage of. You know, see different things, go and travel, have sleepovers. I think quality time makes a huge difference in your friendships. There's something about person-to-person physical contact and connection that makes, you know, bonding so special. Or maybe you like to dress up for no reason and go out to eat. Or maybe if you're a homebody, you know, put some balloons in your house and have a Netflix showing of all the boys I've ever loved or something like that, you know. That was a great movie, actually. But, you know, make plans, enjoy your life. Something for me, I love to travel. I love to see different things. You know, this past summer I went to Arizona and Phoenix. It was so hot. It was like 108 degrees, like inhumane type of weather. It was like crazy. I went for the singles conference that the church was having, and it was so much fun to go to Sedona. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of that.
It's such a beautiful place. Like, I could show you pictures if you want to see it, but it's like literally scaling a mountain. I actually felt like, you know what, this might be my last day on Earth. It was like so adventurous and so crazy. I'm not like an outside type of girl at all. So it was like a lot of fun to just try something new that was also very scary together. None of us knew what we were doing, and just trying to put ourselves in that kind of space. This past December, I was in St. Lucia with one of my best friends, Leslie. We got to be at this resort for a few days and just to go on paddle boat rides and stuff like that. You might be thinking, Shauna, I ain't got no St. Lucia money. Like, I can't do that. There are plenty of things to do for free. You know, you can decide, especially if you live in New York, you could totally go to the city. There's so many free things to do. I don't know if you guys have heard of, like, silent disco. It's like the coolest thing. Basically, everyone has headphones, and there's three different stations, blue, red, and green, and you can listen to whatever station you want, and it's so weird because people are just dancing, and if you take your head, no, there's no music. It's just so weird because you can only hear it here, but like just stupid stuff like that you can find online, or you know, maybe getting together with all your friends and each person taking a turn planning something to do that they like and being open to trying something that you might not like just for the sake of that person. And you don't have to spend money to do that. You can do things at your home, on your campus. But I think the thing about fun is that, especially with the busyness of life, you need to be intentional. Like, I put in my schedule fun time with best friend Saturday the 23rd. You know what I mean? Because if not, it just won't happen, to be honest. You know, so just thinking about what you want to do and putting it in your schedule. And really, that's the only practical that I have for you, is just to be intentional. Like, you can want great friendships, but friendships take a lot of effort. They take time. They take your energy, and you being the initiator. So I really just want to encourage you guys to really think about these different areas. Like, how can I be more spiritual in my friendships? How can I be more of an influencer of the women that God has put in my life, and even the brothers that you have in your life, too? How can I be more vulnerable? A lot of this stuff is like heart work on your own personally that you got to do and then bring in to your friendships. And if you want a book on vulnerability, it's not a spiritual book, but when I say this lady dragged me all, like, it was one of those books I read a couple pages. I was like, I'll go back to you in a couple weeks. It's called Daring Greatly by Brené Brown. If you want to read that book, it's super intense, but it's really, really good if you feel like that's something you want to grow in. But then also, like, the self-sacrifice, like, how can you look to give? How can you look to love? And also just being intentional about having fun and living your best life with your friends. So that's all we have to share with you today. I hope this was really helpful.